Our scripture today is from Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 30.
Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So they brought those men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them,
"Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and you do not worship the golden statue that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, to fall down and worship the statue that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?"
"O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense on you to this you in this matter. If our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up."
Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face was distorted. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than customary. He ordered some of the strongest guards in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace blazing fire. So the men were bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, and their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was so overheated, the raging flames killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up quickly. He said to his counselors,
"Was it not 3 men that we threw bound into the fire?"
They answered the king,
"True, O king,"
he replied,
"but I see 4 men unbound walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the 4th has the appearance of a god."
Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and said,
"Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here."
So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and prefects and governors and the king's counselors gathered together. And so the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their tunics were not harmed, not even a small smell of the fire came from them. Nebuchadnezzar said,
"Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They disobeyed the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that utters blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses lay in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way."
Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
The word of the Lord.
This Advent season, over the last 2 weeks, we've been doing a series called God With Us. We've been exploring how God is present with his people, especially looking at the Old Testament and places where God showed up kind of in unique, strange circumstances and in weird ways. And we looked at how those things were foreshadowings about God's future with his people, that he was promising he would be with us in a new, unique, and powerful way sometime in the future. He was foreshadowing, really, what we're about to celebrate in the season of Christmas. So the first week, as we approached this topic of God with us, we looked at the strange story of Moses after he led the people out of Egypt and he came to the foot of the mountain Sinai. And he went up on the mountain and he asked God to reveal himself to Moses. And Moses sat there and God responded and said, if I reveal myself to you, I can't reveal myself fully to you or you'll die. So I'm going to hide you in this cleft of this rock. I'll place my hand over you. And then as I pass by, I'll lift my hand just in time for you to catch a glimpse of my glory, of my backside. And that happens, and Moses comes down from the mountain and he's radiating with God's glory. And it's an amazing story about how God reveals his power, his might, his glory to one of his servants. And yet, that we looked at how that was a foreshadowing of Jesus by fast-forwarding and seeing in the New Testament that Jesus takes three of his most trusted disciples up on a hillside with him, Peter, James, and John, and he's transformed, he's transfigured into his glorious form as the Son of God, and the three were able to witness his full glory as he sat there on the mountain. And of course, who is Jesus talking to as he's in his full glory? Well, he's talking to Moses, and he's talking to Elijah. And so what a great foreshadowing in Moses' story of the promise that God has for us, that he's going to be with us and dwell with us in his full glory in the future. We see that in Jesus Christ fulfilled, and we'll see it even more fulfilled when Jesus returns to this earth to recapitulate all things. The next week, last week, we looked at the story of Elijah. Now, Elijah had just defeated the prophets of Baal, but he was fearful for his life because Jezebel was hunting after him. So he fled into the desert, and God spoke to him and told him to go up on the mountain. So he did, and he's sitting in a cave, and he hears all this calamity, a firestorm and an earthquake and wind, and God isn't in any of those things. Instead, all of a sudden, there came a sound like sheer silence, stillness, and Elijah recognized that was God's call that he was about to speak to him. And so Elijah goes out and he has this conversation with God. We looked at that and we realized that God calls us to be still before him, and God stills things in our lives sometimes intentionally so that he can get our attention and he can speak to us. Now we fast forward and look at that in Jesus's life. Jesus was regularly going off into the quiet and to be still before his Father so that he could commune with him. But more than that, we look at the whole concept of the incarnation of God as Jesus. And we sing this song on Christmas, Silent Night. And I doubt Jesus' birth was a very silent night. If any of you have ever been in a labor and delivery room, it's not quite that silent with animals around and all kinds of other people there for the census. I'm sure it was quite a noisy scene. So I doubt it was very silent. And yet it still captures, that song still captures a beauty about the incarnation, that the God of the universe stilled himself to become a human being and live in time with us, experiencing all human experiences in a lifetime that he lived here on this earth. It's like God stilling himself to be with us. And so we see that God has drawn us in and draws us into him, his presence and stillness, and he's fulfilled that in Jesus Christ. This week, we're looking at another weird story from the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel. And we're seeing how God is present with us as his people, even in times of trouble. In fact, this story shows us that God goes beyond just being with us, even in times of trouble, but that this story tells us God is with us in the trouble, and God enters into our trouble to protect us in the midst of it. This story is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let me give you a little history to what's going on here in the book of Daniel. Book and the events in the book probably took place sometime in the 600s BC, because that's when Nebuchadnezzar was king over the empire of Babylon. And so what happened was the Babylonians took over the nation of Israel, the country, the Israelite empire, and they took over their land, and they took all the Hebrew people, and they removed them from Israel, and they brought them into a different land, a foreign land. Now, this was a really common practice back then. In fact, actually, it's even a common practice in modern times, too, that if you conquer a land, if you conquer a people, you don't want them to reside in the land that they're familiar with, they're comfortable with, where they have home turf advantage. That way, if they get antsy and they decide to revolt, they won't have the advantages of knowing the ground better than your army. And so a lot of times they would take a group of people and they would move them, or at least a significant amount of the people, to another location, to another land, where they would be foreigners in their own space. And then they would take people from that place and come and put them where you were, and everybody was discombobulated and didn't know where they were or what they were doing. And so this is what had happened. Babylon came in, they took over Israel, and God had been prophesying to Israel that they were disobedient and that he was going to remove his protections from them and they were going to potentially be taken over by another empire. And that's what happened, and Babylon takes them out and brings them into a different land. And another thing that they would do is they would take the young men of those newly conquered people, and they would give them a new identity. They would give them new names, Babylonian names, and they would begin to teach them to speak Babylonian language. They would begin to teach them Babylonian culture, Babylonian religion, Babylonian practices, and they would begin to indoctrinate them to be Babylonians, to lose the sense of who they were before they were conquered by Babylon. And this is where we come into our story with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't even their original names. Their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And yet their names are given to them in Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in order to erase and cause them to lose some of that Hebrew identity. And they're brought into this land, and they're beginning to be taught all the things of Babylon. One of the things the king decided to do, Nebuchadnezzar decided to do in order to create loyalty and fealty, is he decided to set up a set practice of worship of a golden statue in his honor, in his name. And he began to set them up all over the place. And if you heard music, if you heard all this celebration start up, you were supposed to stop everything you were doing and bow down and worship the golden statue. It was a way of showing your loyalty and your fealty to the emperor. And as he set these things up, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided they weren't going to lose their Hebrew identity. They were going to stay faithful to the one true God of Israel, and they were going to refuse to worship this golden statue. So they didn't bow down. So Nebuchadnezzar hears about this, these young upstarts ignoring his decree. So he pulls them into his court and he says, "What are you doing?" And he reprimands them and he tells them, "I'm going to give you another chance. And if you bow down, good, that's good. But if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the furnace, and no God on the face of this earth will be able to save you." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego look into his face and say, "We don't care. Even if no God can save us, we're still going to not worship your God. We're still going to remain faithful to our God and our God alone. We refuse to bow down." So Nebuchadnezzar has his guards come. They bind them up. They crank up the furnace as hot as they can get it, and they throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. In fact, it's so hot that the guards actually die as they're throwing them in from the flames coming out of the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fall into the furnace, and all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar looks in. And they're not flailing around in pain, or they're not laying still in death. They're walking around comfortably, calmly, in the furnace. And then all of a sudden he's squinting, he's looking in, and he sees a fourth figure, not just three, there's four figures in there. And he says this fourth figure isn't even like a man, it's like a god who's in there. And so he calls for them to come out of the furnace, and of course they're not touched. And then he bows down and worships their god for saving them. What an amazing, weird story where God shows up. Now, in the Old Testament times and in Judaism, they would have looked at this as God sending his angel to protect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that fourth figure was an angel of God in there. Yet, pretty early on in Christian teachings, in fact, all the way back to 189 with Irenaeus, Christian teachers began to see some of these instances where these mysterious figures show up in the Old Testament as pre-incarnate appearances of the Son of God, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity that we know as Jesus in the Incarnation. And so Irenaeus demanded and said that we should interpret this as being Jesus in the furnace. Now, I don't know if that was Jesus in the furnace or not. I don't know if Irenaeus is right. I do think there's some beauty in that interpretation. Because think about the foreshadowing of God as he takes this story where these three guys have no hope of surviving this horrible circumstances, and yet Jesus shows up and he's in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his presence there protects them from it. Isn't this exactly what Jesus does when he becomes human being, when he becomes a man, and then he lives a life and he places himself into the arms of a corrupt justice system and is crucified, a punishment that he doesn't deserve for something he didn't do, and he dies. He enters into our trouble, sin, and death on our behalf in order to protect us from it. What an amazing, beautiful image in the Old Testament of God's foreshadowing what he's going to do in the Incarnation. Now, Jesus does more than just promise that he's going to be with us in our troubles, but he does. He says in his words that he prepares his disciples that there's going to be rough times ahead for them, but he says, don't worry, I will be with you. But these are not just hollow words, because he backs it up with his actions. When he willingly chooses to enter into the suffering of humanity and his death on the cross, he shows that he's not just giving words. He himself is willing to enter into our sufferings so that we might be protected in the long run from those troubles, from those trials, from those sufferings. So his words are backed up powerfully with an act of self-sacrifice. And then, of course, it's even more powerfully backed up that he has the power to protect us when he raises from the dead, and he shows that he has power over sin and death, he is as the victor over sin and death. And so his words don't just ring hollow, he is with us. And yet, in these times, especially during the holidays, those of us who are in troubling times, who are facing trials of many kinds, suffering, some of us who have lost loved ones, and this may be the first holiday where you're sitting around a table and they're not there, it's very, very hard to recognize and to see and to feel and sense and know the presence of God in those trials and in that suffering. But in these times, even when we have that feeling, we must remember that we should cry out to the Lord, we should tell him how we feel, and we should ask him to reveal himself to us even in our sufferings. This is what is an example given to us all throughout the scriptures, especially in the Psalms, as David and other psalmists are in difficult circumstances and they don't see any way out. And they're looking around and they can't see the presence of God anywhere. And they're crying out to God and saying, God, where are you? Where are you? Why aren't you with us? And yet at the end of most of those Psalms, they usually relent and trust in God and choose to believe that he's present with them, even in the midst of their suffering. And so they say they'll wait on him. No matter how long it takes, they'll wait on him to reveal himself to them. In this season, if you're finding it hard, difficult to imagine that God is present with you, turn to the scriptures, read the gospels, and see how Jesus enters into the suffering of the people around him constantly throughout his life and his ministry. And look and see how he's willing to place himself into the troubles of humanity by becoming death on a cross for us so that we might be protected from sin and death for all eternity. And choose to believe that God is present even in that time and ask God to reveal himself to you in a way that'll let you know tangibly that he's present with you in those sufferings. Turn to him, trust in him, and lean on him even in the hardest times, because we know that God is with us even in our troubles. Amen.